1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to use verse 10 as our starting point. Want to show you several verses this morning. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Can we read this out loud together? 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation, that reconciling for our sins. So, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. I knew Nathan and Karis were going to sing that song. I had never heard that song prior to him sending the music to us. And it's certainly a beautiful song speaking about a wonderful truth. And that truth is the object of God's love. Now, when you look up the word object, what does that mean? An object is a person or thing to which a specific action or feeling is directed. And that seems obvious. When I was a boy, I used to like throwing rocks. And I used to like throwing rocks at objects. Probably why I like baseball. I like to throw things. And the interesting thing was, is that if I, for instance, was looking at a can, I would pick up a rock and try to hit it. Anyone ever try to do that? Okay. Now, when I was successful and I hit that rock, you know, it was kind of one of those yes moments. I got it. Why? Because I hit my object. Now, it's interesting that God, when He loves someone, He takes aim and hits His object. We love God because He hit us with love. Amen. And that's a fascinating truth. And when He takes aim, He hits it. So this morning, in light of the song, which was so moving to my heart, I want to preach on the object of God's love. The object of God's love. And in considering this truth, I want to consider a few objects of God's love. The Scripture does give us some information on that. First of all, I want you to see that God loves Israel. God loves Israel. And if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I wanted to start off with this fact first because it not only tells us that God loves Israel, but it tells us why He loves Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 tells us the Lord did not set His love upon you. Now He's talking about Israel. Because in verse 6 He says that the Lord had chosen them to be a special people unto Him. The Scripture tells us that Israel is the apple of His eye. And I've been to Israel, and it's a fascinating place to go. And yet, there's all kinds of turmoil and strife and struggles going on over in Israel. But God loves Israel. And that's very clear when you go to the Old Testament. And it tells us here in verse 7, why? Because in verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? He loves you because He loves you. Actually, the word love there in verse 8 is a different word than the word love in verse 7. And the idea is that God loves Israel not because of their greatness, because they're few and great and few and weak, but because He decided to choose because it pleased Him. And that's important, that God understands that the reason He loves us is not because of anything within ourselves. There's nothing that He owes us. There's nothing at all that way. There was no cause or motive on His part for us to be loved. And it's not that we love Him. True love is that He loved us. And I have an interesting story that I want to read to you, which kind of illustrates this. And that is, this is a story about a gentleman who was a professed Christian who was taken seriously ill. He became very troubled about the little love he felt in his heart for God. You ever feel that way? You wish you loved more. God says love Him with all His heart, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes we come so short. And this fellow who was seriously ill was very bothered that he didn't love God more. So he talks to his friend, and his friend answered him this way. "When I go home from this place I'm in," the friend said, "I'm going to take my baby on my knee, look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle, and as tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness, but she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, my baby would not disturb her sleep. If my body was racked with pain, my baby would not be interrupted in her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. And besides this, she has never brought me a penny, but was a constant expense to me. I am not rich, but there is not money enough in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it?" While this friend explaining this to the seriously ill man, it really got to him, and he started to think. He says, "Oh, I see. It is not my love for God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love Him now as I never loved Him before." And that's not to discredit the fact that we should love God. But the point is, our love for God is so little. It is so minute to the fact that God loves us richly. And when God brings us to Himself, it is not because we're smarter or because we have more gifts or more abilities or more talents. It is because He chooses to love us.
Amen.
So, considering the love of God, we see that, number one, God loves Israel. Number two, we see, and of course, you could have told me this, God loves the world. John 3:16, you don't need to turn there unless you've never seen it. For God so, what? Loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says that God would have all men to be saved. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His coming, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. So that means that God looks over the population of the world and He says, I love all 7,846,000,000 of them. Now think about that. God loves every person. Since Noah, now this is a fascinating statistic. Since the time of Noah until the year 1927. Now think about this. It wasn't until 1927 that there was as many as 2 billion people on planet Earth. And it wasn't until from 1927 to today that there's presently in the world almost 8 billion people. Do you realize we have multiplied in population? And God looks upon the world, every single person. And we're told that He loved and loves every one of us. He loves you dearly. He has chosen to give Himself to you. Why? Because He loves you. He didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to gain that love. God loves every single person who has ever existed on planet Earth. Now you say, well, what about all those wicked people on planet Earth? What about people who just reject Him and spit in His face? Well, Romans chapter 5, let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, we're told that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet what? Yes, God even loves sinners. And what is a sinner? A sinner is someone who's missed the mark. God is a holy God. God is pure, undefiled. He sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust. This is why Jesus said you need to learn to love your enemies, because God loves His enemies. You know, God loves liars. God loves murderers. God loves rapists. God loves pimps and prostitutes. God loves thieves. God loves dictators. He loves terrorists. He loves drug dealers and drug addicts. He loves drunkards. And you know, God loves even the sinner. And He demonstrated that by sending His only begotten Son. And while we were yet sinners, to demonstrate it, He loved us. He gave His Son. Now, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Can you stay with me today? I'm taking you a lot of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it tells us in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Fornicators are all types of immorality. Nor idolaters. Those who go after other gods. Nor effeminate. Now that's an interesting word. You know what that is? The effeminate partner in a homosexual relationship. God loves them. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are active homosexuals. Verse 10. Thieves. Someone who steals. Covetous. One who is greedy to have what belongs to another. Drunkards, those who are intoxicated. Revilers, those who are abusive, that's an interesting word. There's people who are abusive, but particularly abusive in their talk. Nor extortioners, those who are violent. Now, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God, but look at verse 11, unless they are washed, except they are sanctified, except they be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key there is verse 11. And such were some of you. You know what? God loves these people. Now we could be irritated with them. We can be disgusted with them. You know, we think of child beaters. You say, man, that's terrible. Friend, God loves them. And if you're listening to me on the internet, or whether you're here, God loves you if you do those things. God cares about you. And the truth is, all these God loves, and Christ died for those sins. Because you see, friend, we all have sinned. And just as our brother taught this morning that we all have different abilities and gifts, we all have sinned, but we may sin in different ways. And just because your sin is so-called respectable and somebody else's isn't, that doesn't change one iota the fact that God loves you. Now, He doesn't love the sin. He hates the unrighteousness. But He loves you. And He sent Jesus Christ to be the full payment for your sins. This is why you need a Savior. Talking with someone recently and showed them the fact that you need a Savior. Why? Because you have sinned. You have disregarded God. You have turned your back on God. If you have sinned and you need a Savior. And the Scripture tells us that if it wasn't for the fact that God reached out to sinners to be saved, none of us would be saved. Why? Because God loves you. And God loves sinners. We see fourthly, though, that God loves the church. God loves the church. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, Galatians, Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he says, so ought men to love their wives, but he makes it clear that verse 32, yes, husbands should love their wives, but he's trying to make a point. He's trying to make the point concerning Christ and the church. So, it tells us in Scripture that Christ loves the church. So here's the question, what is the church? What is church? So I just came to church today. No, if you're a believer, you are the church. Amen. And you walked into this building and the group of believers that meet, whether you're here or out in the field, or out in some building somewhere, or in a school. When we started our church, we were in the daycare center. Now, Monday through Friday, children played. But when Christians got together at our daycare center, we formed a church. And a church is made up of all who have accepted Jesus Christ, who belong to the body of Christ. And of course, we understand that there is a body of Christ. We call that, and some call that, the universal church. Some argue against that. But it's very clear when Jesus says, "I will build my church," well, which local church did he build? No, he built the church. And the church is made up of believers. And God says, all right, so when a body of believers meet locally, we call that a local church. And guess what? If you are saved and you are a church, and of course there are certain things that the Scripture says that a local church does. There's a pastor. You have deacons. You have spiritual gifts of believers, as our brother mentioned this morning. You have ordinances. And so when you meet together, guess what? And when we're meeting together, guess what? God loves us. He loves the church. Someone says, well, I don't believe in church. I worship God, but I don't belong to a church. And my statement to them is this: are you saying you hate what God loves? Are you saying that the thing that God loves, you despise? No, God loves the church. He loves the Christian. And He gave Himself for it. Not only to die on the cross so that we could be saved, but as I've been mentioning the last couple of weeks, Christ in you, you in Christ, the hope of glory, that God is certainly, truly working in our hearts. Why? That He might, as it says there in Ephesians 5, present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, it's interesting, when I for years I've done this. If I'm getting dressed for church on Sundays, I always ask myself a question. You say, well, that's strange. No, it's biblical from this standpoint. I'll ask myself, okay, does this shirt have a spot or wrinkle in it? I keep coming back to the fact that the bride of Christ one day in heaven is going to be without spot or wrinkle. So I thought, well, I should dress that way when I go to church. And it's a little frustrating because sometimes I'll put on a pair of socks and I find out I got a hole in it. Now, you may not, but other people do. And I'll say, I got to change my socks because it isn't what it ought to be. You say, well, you're strange. My wife would have told you that years ago. But here's the thing. Christ is wanting to present you spotless before His throne. And you say, well, I will be spotless when I get to heaven. Yeah, but He's given you this whole life to try to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to truly, verse 27, be holy and without blemish. So if you have accepted Christ, remember that God loves you. But you say, but what if I'm a Christian and I disregard His love? What if I just kind of get away from God? We call that backsliding. What then? Does God still love me? Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We see that God loves Israel. We see that God loves the world. God loves the sinner. God loves the church. And we see, fifthly, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, God even loves the disobedient Christian. God loves the disobedient Christian. Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the what? Chastening. Now that's discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why? Because in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are all are ye bastards or illegitimate sons and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, speaking of God, for our what? Okay, you're with me. That we might be what? Okay. Now, here's the challenge here. If you can live ongoingly in disregard, in rebellion against God, then if God doesn't chasten you, you're probably not a believer. And I use the word probably in a very loose way, because the Bible says if he loves you, he'll chasten you. He'll discipline you. And when a Christian gets away from God, God, out of love, disciplines. Now, of course, we know, and we've looked at this before, that God, in discipline, first of all, he'll speak to us. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts and said, you know, you shouldn't have done that. He works in our conscience. And then when he speaks to us and we still don't respond, the scripture tells us he'll spank us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were people who have gotten sick because of disobedience. There are people who are weak, in other words, very lethargic. And then if he speaks to us and we don't respond, and he spanks us and we don't respond, there is a truth in Scripture that he could slay us if we don't respond. There is such a thing as a sin unto death. We know that in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned and they died. And the Scripture tells us that God is interested in our holiness. Now, go over with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Of course, here we have the story of the prodigal son. And here's a man who had two sons. And we're told that he, verse 11, he had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, that's repentance. He came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against the Father, against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Why did the father do this, representing God? Because he loved his son. And we look at this parable or this story, and we sometimes say, was that referring to an unbeliever and get saved, or is that somebody who's gotten away from God? But the application is certainly true, that God is a loving God. And yes, a person can get away from God. And when a person gets away from God, he then finds himself in a situation where he wonders, even does God still love me? I think I'll come back to God. And guess what God does? Welcome home. Why? Because he loves you. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, Romans tells us. And we find that being a child of God, sometimes, you know, we get away from God. And we sometimes ask the question, I can't believe, how did I go that far? How could I have lived that way? And God says, you just come to me. Why? Because he loves you. Now, the sixth thing that I want you to see is that God loves obedient Christians. God loves obedient Christians. Now, here we have in this story of the prodigal son, verse 25, an elder brother. And the elder brother, or the elder son of the dad, was in verse 25 in the field. He came and he found out that his dad, who was now welcoming this prodigal son, and he couldn't believe it. And he called one of his servants, verse 26, and said, what's going on? And verse 27, he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to him, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with thy friend. My friends, but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now notice the father's response. Verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art what? Ever with me. And all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But I remember one time hearing a sermon by Bob Jones Sr., an old tape player sermon. And he was preaching on the prodigal son. And he started talking about the older brother, and he talked about this younger brother. And he was going on about the fact that sometimes people think, well, man, I'll just get away from God. I can always get right with God. And you'd have to hear Bob Jones Sr. He would go on and he said, that rascal took his daddy's inheritance, wasted it. And he said, he never got that inheritance again. There were consequences for what he did. But this one who did not get away from his father, this one became someone who not only does he have his father's inheritance, He puts a smile on his daddy's face. Now, when you go to the scripture, and I understand that God loves all people, right? But we also understand the scripture that you can make God sick. When he speaks to his church at Laodicea, he said, "Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Which means that God is not happy when his people, if they are his people, live ungodly lives. But I tell you what, you want to put a smile on God's face? You just do what he tells you to do. You know, if you go over with me, and I told you I'm going to take you several verses, look over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A little expression that we see there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Now he's talking about giving an offering. Now the purpose of this message is to not talk about stewardship. But it is a fascinating thing when some people give their money with wrong motives. We were talking about motives last night. And we were looking at when we give, don't give, verse 7, grudgingly or necessity. Now, I have to admit, you know why I tithe? Basically, because God said so. I have to do it. But you know what really puts a smile on God's face? When you are a cheerful giver. Now, the word love there is agape. John chapter 16, 27, let me give you a couple verses. Jesus says, "The Father himself loveth you." You know why? Because you love me. So God has a special love in his heart for those who love his Son, Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Now, wait a minute. I thought God loved everybody. Yeah, but you want to put a smile on his face? You want to put a joy in God's heart? You just do what he tells you to do. And yeah, the prodigal son seems to get all the attention. Isn't that basically true? Even in churches, you know, some guy gets saved out of drugs, and even after he'd been saved, he gets away from God, and everybody says, "Oh, it's so wonderful to have you here." And here's this poor guy been serving Christ his entire life. Not perfectly, as no one is perfect. But we don't seem to give them the attention. But you want to put a smile on God's face, you do what he tells you to do. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the Lord is abomination, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth them that follow righteousness." And God says, let's not make heroes out of the prodigals and overlook the fact that God is very pleased with those who love him. And we certainly don't want God looking at us and being lukewarm. What does he say to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation? "You have left your first love." Was he happy about that? No. So, in conclusion, I can say this. We can confidently say this morning this: God loves you.
Amen.
God loves every one of you. Now, God loves the Jews, but I don't know if we have any Jews here today. But you know what? God loves the world. And that means you. You say, well, I've messed up. I've done some terrible things. Well, if you're a sinner without Christ, God loved you enough. He sent Jesus to die for you. And if you are a Christian, God loves you and is working in you to be presentable to Him at His coming. That's how much He loves you. That's why He keeps working on you. That's why He doesn't let you get away with stuff. I honestly used to get very irritated about that. You know, wicked people just seem to get away with everything. And I, in my life, got to the point of Asaph in Psalm 73. He said, the wicked prosper, and I mess up, and boom, God deals with me. And I'm thinking, man, why do I have to get in trouble when I do wrong? You know why? Because He loved me. You know, you don't want God letting you do whatever you want to do. And if you are a Christian, God loves you and is working in you. Now, if you're a Christian who is backslidden, be assured God loves you and will do whatever is necessary to bring you back to Him. And if you're faithfully serving the Lord, don't grow weary in well-doing. You say, what's the best testimony you ever heard? I'll tell you the best testimony I've ever heard was when I see somebody who grows up, gets saved young, say, man, I never got into drugs. I never got into prostitution. I never got into immorality. I never got drunk. I've never had a bit of liquor touch my lips. And I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I'm living for God. To me, that's the best testimony you could ever have. Now, if you have messed up, like so many, don't slap the face of God in His love toward you. Why not? Come to Jesus. Why not get saved if you're not saved? Because God loves you. Why not get right if you are saved? Why? Because God loves you. You say, well, what did I deserve? You didn't deserve any of it. But by the grace of God, you are what you are. And the Bible tells us, you just mark it down, take a piece of chalk, put it right around yourself, and say, everybody within that circle is the object of God's love. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You love us. Because Your Word tells us that herein is love, not that we so much love You, but that You love us. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that is not 100% sure when they die they'll go to heaven, Lord, I just pray that they would not treat You as if You did not care. Help them to run to You to accept Christ. Lord, if there'd be somebody here that did accept Christ, help them to recognize that You are a God who works day and night to help them to be presentable before Your throne. And Lord, I pray that if there be someone who is a Christian, and yet the Holy Spirit's working on them, You've affected them and through Your Holy Spirit speaking to them, or maybe there's some things going on in their lives. They know they need to get right with God. I pray that You would work in their hearts, that they would be right with You. And Father, I pray that You would be with every individual here, that in spite of what's happened in the past, right now they can say by Your grace that they're living for You. Because You love those who cheerfully love You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us, guide us, direct us. Now, Father, I pray that as we give folks an opportunity to respond to You, that they would respond very directly to You, whether it be in their seats or whether they want to come to the front and kneel at the altar, or maybe if they're over in the internet, Lord, that they need to bow their heads and ask Christ to help them. Now, God, I pray that You would just work in a very special and direct way. And we'll give You the praise. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. And if God is dealing with your heart, be always assured that God loves you. He loves you in spite of yourself, not because of yourself. Amen.